We'll see. But before we start, I just wanted to ask a question again, a bit like what Frank did earlier. If you were to invent the next eye thingamajig, you know, like we've got the iPad and the iPod and all that, and you were to be the next big eye thing, what would it be? What would you like to invent that Apple could come up with? The eye, Simon? The eye answer. And what would it do? Answer, good. So when Heather calls Simon, it'd answer for you? Maybe, yeah. Where are my keys? Yeah. I need one of those. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
Others? The IVR.
Which would do?
VR, virtual reality. Kind of like the Oculus Rift.
Okay. I'm sure some people know what he's talking about. what else?
Anti-gravity.
Anti-gravity, so you could just... what would you call it? I float. Yeah. Another couple more. Was that one?
The idea.
With antlers?
Yeah.
Right, yeah. Write your essays for you. Yeah. Okay. Well, I thought of the iSod, which was like a fancy dishwasher, and it could, you know, play music and stack your dishes at the end. I reckon that'd be pretty good. I'd get Sue to buy one of those, yeah. Okay, well, the reason for this might become apparent, it might not. Before we dive into Ecclesiastes, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through this ancient book, you are speaking to us. And so help us to hear now, help us to anticipate your voice, and may you encourage us and strengthen us with your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've heard a number of times, we're kicking off a new sermon series tonight on Ecclesiastes, and for all the pessimists amongst us, well, it's just going to confirm you in your pessimism, and for all the optimists amongst us, and might throw a few of you to the side of pessimism, perhaps. Because I suspect not a few of us are thinking, how will we survive 7 weeks of depression? For on first reading, so many people say, it is so depressing. Who's found that as they read it? Was that a comment you made? Yeah, a bit of a depressing book. And even if we don't give it the award of the most depressing book in the Bible, we can certainly give it the title of one of the strangest. You might have thought that as we had the reading in the first 11 verses. And so we come face to face in this book with an experiment on life that is undertaken by the teacher. And the strangeness hits us in the very second verse as the teacher's motto rings out. And let's say his motto together. Verse 2 in the NIV. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Do you think you'd be saying that at church tonight? Well, we might wonder whether the singer Prince, who died earlier this year from an overdose of painkillers, had this book in mind when he wrote one of his most famous lyrics from the song, Let's Go Crazy. Anyone know the lyric? Anyone up on their Prince lyrics? It was featured in the film Purple Rain in 1984, and the lyric goes like this. Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to get through this thing called life. Or for the oldies amongst us, we might also see echoes of our teacher's motto in the famous quote from a previous Prime Minister, Malcolm Fraser, which was, life wasn't meant to be easy. That's right. And so our teacher has modern voices that join with him like a chorus. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. Yes, this is strange. The Bible as a whole speaks of God's plan of salvation and of the good news of Jesus. It is a message of hope and of comfort. But what does our teacher say? Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. And this is our teacher's motto, which occurs here and at the end, before the final summing up from chapter 12, verse 8, by our narrator. And everything in between is influenced by this assessment as well. Whenever life is examined, this is the verdict that is given. Meaningless or futile or vain or like a whisper, something that you can't grasp. And what is said to be meaningless? Well, everything. Everything. And why is this so? Well, in verses 3 to 11, our narrator gives us an opening poem summarising the teacher before we move on to the research of the teacher himself. And in this, we're given three reasons. First one, there is no meaningful goal to be pursued in life. So uni students, forget it. Drop out now. Get the combi van. Go up the beach. There's nothing, no meaningful goal to be pursued in life. If you're at school, forget it. Maybe. Maybe not. But verse 3, what does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? What do you get from all your hard work? He asks. And the answer to this rhetorical question is, of course, nothing. You get zip. Nothing. The word gain is a business term, and what the writer is doing is looking at the balance sheet of life. He is looking at the profit and the loss. What is the gain? There is none. There is no profit. Life is meaningless, is his conclusion. See, what gain is there? Nothing but trouble and sorrow. And he goes on to illustrate this from nature. Life goes nowhere. We're on a road to nowhere, talking heads. The sun rises, the sun goes down, and the next day the same again. The wind blows round and round, but even it returns on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. And so the world is locked into patterns which repeat, but they don't reach any goal. And so it's no wonder that Romans 8 speaks of the whole creation groaning as if in childbirth. And that is what life is like. Not only do we observe the monotony of nature's cyclical patterns, but we observe death as nature's most unrelenting cycle. Verse 4 tells us that mankind returns to the enduring earth as surely as the sun sets, the wind comes and goes, and the waters flow into the sea. So verse 4 literally reads, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. Now, that verse is better translated if we kick out the but. And so the second part of the verse then becomes an explanation of the first part. So he is not saying, don't worry, although people come and people go, the earth is here to stay. No, rather he is saying, people die and others are born to take their place, and this situation does not change. That remains forever. And so, life is meaningless. Life, according to the teacher then, is meaningless firstly because there is no meaningful goal to be pursued in life. And this because we die. Death makes a mockery of anything we can achieve. And secondly, his verdict of meaningless is because there is nothing new to be found in life. Have a look with me at verses 8 to 10. Sorry, let me just turn it up here. Verses 8 to 10, follow it with me. Actually, let's read it if you've got the NIV, 8 to 10. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is nothing new under the sun, he says. What will be is what has always been. Life goes on in much the same manner. But we crave novelty. The queues at the Apple store are long each time a new product comes out. The next iPhone, the iWatch, the iPod, the iPad, and hopefully the iFlight. And we get as excited over these things as people did when the Commodore 64 first hit the streets. Anyone got one of those? It's as old as Andrew. Still got it. Yeah. We were on holidays recently, and somehow I ended up in a shop, a boutique, and the shop person was talking about fashion. And she said, with great authority, that double denim is making a comeback. I didn't know what double denim was. But I now know double denim, denim on the top, denim on the bottom. And it's making a comeback. And then she said, as are flares and jumpsuits. So the 60s are coming back, you flower power people, and you can be part of the revolution. You see, what goes around comes around. I'm sure Ruth had flares. Yeah, jumpsuits. Yes. Paisley shirt. Yes. I liked my paisley shirt. See, there is nothing new under the sun. We certainly see it in fashion. And we see it in our newspapers as we read them, don't they? Now, I'm old-fashioned. I still get physical paper delivered. But it's the same old story. Sometimes I pick up the paper and read it for half an hour and realise it was last week's paper that I was looking at. But it didn't really matter that much. The stories are essentially the same. Andrew finds that too with his work, I'm sure. Murders, you name it. Political, disgraced politicians, sports cheats, wars, same sort of thing. And so, as the modern saying goes, the more things change, the more they turn out to be the same. Yes, life is different. But it is really the same. There is nothing new under the sun, and yet we have an insatiable desire for novelty. We long for something new, for something which will satisfy our longing. And so we read in verse 8, all things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. We can never get enough. And we know that in the realms of pornography and alcohol and drugs. People are never satisfied. They're always the search for something more, for something better, for a bigger and a better hit, or a bigger and a better shock. And we see it too in the mundane world of real estate. People change their homes constantly. And it's not just the poorer suburbs where people are wanting to go up a notch, but in the posh suburbs as well. We're wanting novelty. We want something new. And so the cry goes out, meaningless, meaningless, because there is nothing new to be found in life. And the third reason for his verdict of meaningless is that there is nothing of lasting remembrance that can be done in life. That essay that you're spending hours on now will at the end of the year be thrown in the trash. You don't need it anymore. Or it might even be thrown in the trash halfway through writing it. Who knows? See, look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Life is said to be meaningless because there is no lasting memory in life. Who's going to remember you in 100 years from now, let alone 1,000? We long to be remembered. We want to leave behind some legacy, but sooner rather than later, you will be nothing more than a distant, vague memory, and then forgotten altogether. You know this if you go out to the cemetery, and some of the graves are nicely looked after, but so many are just neglected, abandoned. Old rotting flowers there. What do you got to do to be remembered? Write a PhD perhaps, but then it will sit on some library shelf for a few years and gather dust, and poor some undergrad will have to read it for a research project. What good are letters after your name when you are dead? Or that garden that you spend hours on, and then when your house is sold finally and the developers move in, it'll be bulldozed. Prince had fame and fortune for a while, but with the next big thing and with the passing of time, his memory will become more and more hazy with more and more people. And for most of us, we soon will be forgotten. The average funeral goes for 20 minutes. That's 20 minutes to sum up a person's life. That's all the time that the crematorium will give you. Unless you pay double and you'll get another 20 minutes. 20 minutes and a few lines on a plaque. The memories of us will soon be gone. In the end, memories are short and achievements are little. So our preacher cries out, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. All is meaningless. Let's hear it for the pessimists. For there is no meaningful goal to be pursued in life. There is nothing new to be found in life. And there is nothing of lasting remembrance to be done in life. So what is this book doing in the Bible? I'm glad you asked. A big clue is found in a small phrase in verse 3. Can anyone see it there? What's the phrase? Under the sun. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils? Under the sun. You see, the teacher's vantage point is mainly at ground level. This phrase occurs 29 times in the book. At times you hear under heaven, and that takes on a slightly different meaning. But he is looking at life as we experience it, on the ground, in the trenches, so to speak. Life under the sun. And from this vantage point, he says time and time again, everything is meaningless. There is no meaning. And so our teacher then is a great debunker. As someone has said, he uses the meaningless like a little broom to sweep away all our illusions. For death primarily makes a mockery of meaning. So what does it all mean? What is the meaning of meaninglessness? Well, quite simply this, that life without God is truly empty. The book drives us to our wit's end and it tells us that we need a saviour. You might think that you don't need a saviour when you live at Point Piper or Mount Kohler for that matter. But we do, because life is absurd without God in the picture. So it tells us that we need that Saviour, because no matter what you do with life, if you are honest, you can only come up with a view that it is utterly meaningless. But this futility is actually a judgment of God, a condition imposed on the world and on human beings, in particular by God. It is the judgment that was imposed on mankind in Genesis for going away from God. And the New Testament sees this frustration, and you can look at Romans 8 later. But there is hope of rising above the futility of life. There is reason for optimism. And it is the hope we have because of the one who destroyed meaninglessness when he destroyed death. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, amongst other places, tells us that meaninglessness has been smashed out of the park. Death and futility need no longer have the final word. And so we read there, grace has been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In this life, we still experience the absurdity of life. We still groan and suffer and experience the futility of our existence, but know that in the end, it will be overcome. It is something that the teacher knew as well. For in the narrator's summary of his search, he says this in chapter 12. Turn over to it with me. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let's read these verses together. 12, 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is not a counterpoint to his search, but this is a summary of his search. This is where futility, meaninglessness needs to drive us. And we won't be taken there unless we see the absurdity of the world in which we live. See, what this book does in the end is show up our human pride for what it really is. It shows up our false gods for what they truly are. And it drives us on to search for something that is meaningful in a life of meaninglessness. And that something really is a someone. The man who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary, all who are laid down by life's meaninglessness, and I will give you rest. I will give you meaning." The one who promised to give life. The one who promised to satisfy longing like water satisfies thirst in a desert. The one who promised the true bread of life to feast on. This one being the Lord Jesus. So our teacher's search in the end is far from depressing. For it brings us to the point where we can say that the only honest statement about life is that it is meaningless. And it is then at that point that we can see that rather than life not mattering at all, that life does matter because God is there and he will bring every deed into judgment. And so we can end with the exhortation from 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says that our life and our work do matter. For we read, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." Amen. And so, friends, I hope that you'll get on board for the continuing journey as we work our way through. And if you can invite someone next week, as we explore the theme of the search for satisfaction and as the gospel will be preached through that next section of Ecclesiastes. Thanks, Frank.